Go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word back to Luke chapter 9. We'll only be able to say that for a couple more weeks. So, in the United States of America, we like our creature comforts. We like our homes, you know, that fortress of solitude, that relaxing place where we can go, you know, our castle where we are the sovereign and we rule the way we like. You see, our society values comfort, security, and belonging. In fact, if you look at statistics, over $3.57 trillion is spent annually in the United States on good old home. It gets a little more uncomfortable when it's between $500 billion and $1.8 trillion is spent on wellness and comfort. That doesn't include the $649 billion spent annually. If you add in a bunch of things, it's over $500 a month per household, that includes singles, is spent on entertainment. We like our creature comforts, don't we? Whether it's eating out or buying the coffee beverage that we like, spending it on our vacations or on relaxation. But how does that relate to the call to follow Christ? You see, we come to the end of the time of Christ preaching in chapter 9 here of Luke from verses 57 through 62. And Christ presents three different individuals who he's going to talk to about following him. He's going to talk to them about what it looks like to be a disciple. You'll notice that the title is Eager to Follow, Unwilling to Forsake. And with each one of these individuals, there's a call to forsake something. Christ is going to compare and contrast what it means to be a true disciple of Christ. Maybe another way to ask the question is, what happens when the American dream comes in contrast with a call to follow Jesus Christ? Today, we're just going to look at the very first of these three in verses 57 and 58, but go ahead if you are able and stand as we read verses 57 through 62. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us to imagine what your will is. You have not left us in the dark to who you are. But you clearly call us, Lord, to follow you. It's my prayer today that for those who know you, Lord, they would be challenged with any comfort that would come into conflict with being your disciple, of following you. But Lord, for all those who do not know you, who are not your followers, we pray, O Lord, that you would be gracious to them and grant them salvation. That they would know the forgiveness that is only in Jesus Christ, that they would become wholeheartedly a follower of you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, verses 57 and 58, we're going to look at an unwillingness to forsake comfort. An unwillingness to forsake comfort. First, let's look at the eager follower in verse 57, right? As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. That's a pretty neat statement, isn't it? I want you to ponder that for a moment. If you had somebody come up to you and say, I want to follow Jesus, you would say, this person is seeking, this is an amazing opportunity, hey, pray this prayer with me, wouldn't you? Our world today says much about decisions and walking an aisle of praying a prayer. Here is the perfect seeker. He is an individual who makes no qualifications on following Christ, doesn't he? I will follow you wherever. He doesn't make any restrictions. He doesn't make any time frame. He wants to follow Christ. Now, we need to put this in its context, don't we? Last week, we looked at the reality, right, of following Christ as he moved and transitioned to set his face towards Jerusalem, right? That he set his face towards Jerusalem and he was rejected. Right before that, he humbled his disciples and told them they needed to be like a child to be first in the kingdom. But here, Christ has set his face towards Jerusalem. He set his face towards the cross. He set his face towards creating a spiritual exodus through his death, burial, and resurrection. And these three different instances are not in chronological order here. They're a summarization by Luke as he's telling us what Christ was teaching his disciples as he had set his face to Jerusalem, as he was along the road. So this man, who in Matthew we learn, if it's the same instance, it was a scribe. A scribe, you know, a person who knew the law, to humble themselves and to come to Christ and say, I want to follow you. I want to model my life after you. Where you go, I go. What you teach, I listen. He expressed a right desire, didn't he? He did. He had a great desire. He wanted to follow Christ. So what's the problem? Maybe we could ask a different question. How would I respond to this situation, and how is it different from how Christ responded? Let's look at Christ's call to count the cost. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." What's he saying here? No home. No home, no place to settle, no place to feel safe, no place that is familiar, no comfort, no security, no belonging. This is not saying that Christ never got to lay his head inside of a house. It's not the point. The point is, this person says, I'll follow you wherever you're going to go. It's gung-ho. It is excited. But it's not based on a thought-out real reality. The person has not counted the cost. And so Christ says, hey, look at the foxes. Don't they have a den that they come from and they return to? That den that they set up the way that they would like it. A place of security, a place where they can sleep sound knowing that they are protected. Look at them. Oh, look at the birds. They have a nest that they've painstakingly put together to keep them warm and to keep them safe high up in a tree. That's not the reality of the Son of Man. Just as the young man said, wherever you go, now Christ says, nowhere to lay my head. You say you're going to follow me anywhere, but are you willing to give up the creature comforts? Are you willing to give up this having of comfort, security, and belonging? You say you want to follow me, but have you counted the cost? One commentator put it this way: the cost is specific. Comfort, security, belonging. Jesus does not name abstract cost. He names the most fundamental creature comfort, a place to come home to. Every creature has his this except him. This is not a warning about occasional inconvenience. It's a warning about a fundamentally unsettled way of life. Catch that, right? Christ is saying, are you willing to follow me without the comfort? Think about how many present the gospel today. God has a wonderful plan for your life, appealing to people based on what they think is wonderful to come into a life that they will be made healthy, wealthy, and wise. False teachers with false gospels say, your best life now. If you will just come to Jesus, he will fix your marriage, he will fix your children, he will give you what you want. And all you need to do is pray a prayer, walk an aisle, and get baptized. We've got to add the baptism in there, we're Baptists, right? But if you've done these things, it's a one-time decision, it's a moment. Christ isn't looking for a moment. He's not looking for a moment of crisis in your life where you turn to him for just a moment for something you can get out of him. And so Christ does something the exact opposite from the average evangelist today, and he turns it back on the person. It's as if he's asking, are you sure? Do you understand what it entails? This isn't a momentary choice. This is supposed to be your life, a life of continual following of Jesus Christ wherever he goes. No, by the way, wherever he goes is not to the American dream. It is a life of sacrifice, a life of suffering. His life was one of complete subjection to the will of the Father. He calls us and those who follow him to be in complete subjection to him. It's interesting how we schedule our lives around the circumstances and of conveniences that we desire. Jesus oriented his whole life around obedience. It is a sacrifice. This shouldn't surprise us in this particular chapter. If you go back up to verse 23, right? Remember what Christ called his disciples to do. What he said was being a true disciple. He says, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must do what? He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. What did Christ call all those who would follow him to do? You must sacrifice self. You must put it on that cross. If you want to come after him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross and you must follow him. Christ has already called them to this reality. Now are these illustrations of potential disciples that Christ interacts with. This first one, like we've said, is gung-ho. He wants to. He approaches Christ. He's got the right heart. But he hasn't thought it through. He hasn't weighed out what it will cost him. It's interesting that Christ speaks of this reality of being aliens and strangers in this world. John 17, 14 through 16, I have given them your word and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Is that how you think about yourself? A refugee? A spiritual refugee who's just passing through, a tent dweller? You know, that refugee who's from a different land that doesn't know the language, that doesn't understand the culture, that has different values. Think about that. Do you have a different way that you think about reality that's set upon God's word and what he says is valuable, what he says is true, what he says is good? Do you speak about that reality with a different language that the world doesn't understand because they don't have Christ, which causes you to practice and to live in a distinctly different way so that you don't fit in, that people do think you're strange because you're not like them. You're not driven by what they're driven by. You must count the cost. This is a different way of life. This is a different reality from the lies that the world says. We should not be surprised either. It presents a picture for those who are unwilling to get rid of these creature comforts, that aren't willing to follow Christ because there is no comfort, there is no security in this world. There is no belonging. Back in Luke chapter 8, verse 14, when Christ defined what it was to be the seed that falls on the thorny ground, he says the following: "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worry and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity." Gung-ho followers of Christ in the moment who have not given their life to Christ in its totality. This is kind of like, for any of you, those who have served in the army, right? Go back to the time of World War II or maybe Vietnam and imagine being a recruiter and have a young man or, well, at that point, young men, come into the office and say, "I've decided to join up. I will do whatever the army wants. You know, I've looked at it. I like the outfit. I like the free food. I like the roof over my head, and I like not having to plan where I'm going to go or what I'm going to do. This is going to be great. I'm here. Where do you want me to go?" Would a recruiter be a good recruiter if he says, "Welcome on in, come on in"? What happens when you drop that gung-ho, ignorant young man into a firefight? This is where you get deserters, right? Where what they thought they were getting was very, very different than what they received. Christ does not desire anyone who does not understand the cost. One commentator put it this way. He says, "Salvation he is ready to bestow, without money and without price. Grace, by the way, and glory in the end shall be given to every sinner who comes to him. But he would not have us ignorant that we shall have deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that many will hate us, slander us, and persecute us. If we become his disciples, he does not wish to discourage us, but he does wish us to know the truth." Another said the following. He says, "God has one son without sin, but none without suffering." We won't get there for probably about a year, but Luke 14, 28 through 30, Christ raises this same question. "For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Christ desires disciples who understand and count the cost. It's not a prayer once prayed. It is a life in total submission and subjection to him. Christ sacrificed his life for yours. If you are unwilling to lose your life for him, you are not a true disciple. Say, "Wow, Pastor, that sounds a little hard." It's what Christ says. It's what Christ points to. You can look down at the bottom, even where he tells the man that he's not to go home and say goodbye. Because he says, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This is a, are you his disciple or aren't you? You look at me and say, "Okay, Pastor, yes, I'm willing to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. How does this apply to me today?" Let me give you a few different ways. This may mean that you will one day need to be homeless for the sake of Christ. It's probably not today, but it means that you should be willing to. That your home is not your idol. That you're utilizing what God has entrusted you for the glory of God. It's really easy to get into your home, you know, that fortress of solitude, and you get all things just exactly how you like them, and you spend a lot of money to paint it just how you like it and decorate it just how you like it and get the nice cozy blankets just the way you like it and your favorite chair. And it becomes for you that which you are looking to. Be hard for moms, I know as well, where all the memories, all the knickknacks of every child that you've raised, the little lines on the doorpost that mark how high and at what date each child attained a different status on the wall. Those are good things. They're good memories. But we're not here to collect knickknacks. We're not here to collect nicer houses and more comfortable accoutrements. We are strangers and aliens in this world, meant to be passing through, working for our master. Like Paul said, that we are to be a slave of Christ. Imagine having a slave that tells his master, "Sorry, that's just too uncomfortable. I would love to go across the street and witness to that person, but they're not very nice. And so, master, sorry, that doesn't meet my comfort level." It's comical, isn't it? "Sorry, I can't be about your business, master. I need to mow my lawn." "Sorry, master, I can't invest my time and energy into doing the work that you have for me. I've got too much work building my castle." "Yes, I would go there, master, but it's not secure. It feels too dangerous. I can't go minister in Indonesia, Lebanon, Iraq, Iran. It's not safe." You see, sometimes we want to live for comfort and we make excuses to God of why we don't want to follow him and what he's clearly called us to do. It definitely, number two, means that we need to place Christ before all personal comforts. Is he preeminent? Are you sacrificing for what the world says is important? Are you willing to be ridiculed for the world because you're following Christ? Do people look at you and say, "Ah, you're living so poorly. You don't have enough. You're not following the American dream. Why don't you go make more money? Why don't you work harder? If you are following Christ, the American dream should not be a lure to you. He has not called us to an American dream. He has called us to sacrifice ourselves on a daily basis, to deny, to repudiate self, and to follow Him. You know, Christ is the greatest example of this, isn't He? You want to talk about creature comforts. You want to talk about a house worth staying in with neighbors that are worth having. Heaven, where God dwells in perfect holiness, where angels perfectly praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as He should be. Yet for my sake and for your sake, He took on flesh, came into a sin-cursed world to be ridiculed, mistreated, and to ultimately offer His life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins that I deserve hell for. Christ didn't stick to creature comforts. He forsook the comforts of heaven for this world in obedience to the Father to demonstrate His love for you and His love for me. Another way that this applies for us today is following Christ may lead to relational hardship. This is one of those comforts, isn't it? To have everybody like you. Will I do what's right according to God's word when everybody else thinks that's crazy? When they think that's hard? In other words, am I going to do what God's word says, or am I going to do what feels best to me? We deal with this all the time. People come in with their feelings, and they want to justify their sinful responses. And when you actually bring God's word to them, they will turn and twist, and they will get angry. Because it's not what they want. It's not what will make them feel the best, at least in their mind. It's what they think. You might come to the point where you need to lose your job. Are you willing to lose your job to stick up for what is true and right, no matter the consequences? You might be ridiculed. You might lose relationship with children, and I know many of you have. In our world where people ostracize and cut people off who do not believe exactly the way they do, to follow Christ means that your children won't talk to you, that you won't see your grandchildren. This might be that you need to stay single because you're not willing to disobey God and go out into the pool of unbelievers and seek a spouse. Relational hardships often come for sticking up for the truth. In fact, sometimes it just comes from living the truth, which convicts others and causes them to hate you. Number four, following Christ means forsaking what the world says is valuable. The world says that getting the best job that makes the most money is important, if not on one of the highest importances. Christ says you're a slave of His, called to make disciples of all nations. The world says you build up your bank account. God says that you store up treasure in heaven. The world says spend the money you got on yourself, whatever's most comfortable, most entertaining, which brings the most relaxation and enjoyment. Do it! God says deny self, take up your cross, follow Him. The sports we watch, the sports we play, how much emphasis we give to our children playing sports, how much money we invest in our hobbies.
What the world says is valuable, Christ says will burn. I want to ask us a few questions here, hopefully to maybe pinpoint where this might be through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Will Christ have priority over your comforts? Does he? Does he have priority over your comfort, over your entertainment, over your security, over your fears, and over your wants? Are you willing to live a life of a pilgrim and a stranger, an alien in this world, understanding that you are living for an eternal kingdom? Are you willing to forsake personal comforts to follow Christ? When I say personal comforts, I mean your home, your relationships, your job, your money, your ease, your entertainment. Or do you just kind of fit God in with all those things? I had a very convicting and shameful thought as I was watching the World Cup this week. And I told it to my wife, and so I want to throw this out there. First and foremost, none of the elders know any amount that you give. Okay? I'm going to add that before I state this. I made the contemplation that the average soccer fan from another country has spent more money on coming to the World Cup, paying for housing, food, and soccer games than the average person in the pew has given to the Lord in the last year. Oof, right? You know what that says about the average person in the pew? They love themselves more than they love their Lord. And maybe we don't even call them their Lord, but the Lord that they claim. We know by what we spend our money on and how we invest it, what we love. Our comfort, our entertainment, our houses. You're not going to reach the end of your life and be like, oh, you know what was really important? That vacation I never took. That World Cup I never went to. Are you? No, you're not going to. But isn't that so shameful that what we would spend our money on, what we would love more than other things, that when we compare it to unbelievers who will do that for soccer, we don't sacrifice for Christ. I'm not saying any of this, by the way, so that you give. Giving is worship. It's not under compulsion. I'm saying this because in comparison, we can evaluate our own hearts, can't we? When we have something to compare it against, it tends to make it more real. Another question. How is it that we will choose Christ when times are difficult if we don't choose to do difficult things for Christ now? Let me put that in a different point. We say we will follow Christ anywhere. We will sacrifice our comforts for Him. We have a heart that wants to follow Him, but you know what? It's a chore to come for 2 hours to church on Sunday. Definitely don't want to add that third hour of Sunday school because that would just be too much. If it's difficult for us to prioritize a following of Christ one day a week, are we really going to do it when it costs us something? When it costs us jobs, money, relationships? If we don't sacrifice our time, comforts, and money for the sake of Christ now, how will we when it's hard? Am I willing to give up my personal comforts to follow Christ? Am I willing to suffer for His name's sake? Let me give some ways that people are suffering for Christ's sake. You're married to an unbeliever who's unkind, speaks unkindly to you, and does not treat you in a way that is nice. And you say, I am going to live as an evangelistic tool for the gospel. I'm going to stay with my spouse as God has commanded because he put us together. I'm going to live for Christ in this hard situation. Maybe you're a child and you live in a house where everything's not perfect. And you say, I'm going to honor and respect my parents because that's what God says to do. That's sacrificing your comfort, isn't it, for Christ's glory? Could be that you take less money. You take a weaker job so that you can invest more in the kingdom. Or you take a job that makes more money and you give more to support God's kingdom. A willingness to be fired, like we've talked about. To lose a business arrangement that would make you money for the sake of Christ. Instead of hedging books and lying to the government on your taxes, you're willing to say, nope, this is what is right. I will do what is right because God says it's what is best. We've already looked at several of these, right? Loving your enemies. Doing good to those who hate you. Blessing those who curse you. Praying for those who mistreat you. The world says, if they hit you, you hit them back harder. God's called us not to return evil for evil or insult for insult, but instead to give a blessing, to overcome evil with good. Every time you have an opportunity and you choose to follow what Christ says, what God says in His Word is the right way, you show that you are willing to follow Him even when it hurts, even when it's uncomfortable. This is a denying of self, a killing self to follow Christ. It's a counting of the cost. Several years back, I want to say it was about 7 now, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine up in Montana, and there's a group that is up in the northwest, mainly along the area of Canada. They speak High German, very old German, and they live similar to the Amish. They're called Hutterites. And Hutterites live in a social commune where all the land and all the livestock and all the crops are managed by the group of people, and it goes into a pot, and everybody is paid and supported out of it. And so if you work and you're a Hutterite, you work and you work and you work, when you're old, you're provided for by the society. Well, the head of this particular Hutterite commune, you know, the spiritual head and the one who had all the bank accounts in his name, the one who made sure that the money was distributed, he was reading in his Bible and he understood that it wasn't through his own good works that he would be saved. It was through grace, by faith. And he got saved. Here he is, he's a 70-year-old man. And he gets saved, and the whole commune is in an uproar. What's going to happen? This guy, he's an apostate. And so they had their communal meeting, and here is the guy who has led this whole commune for so long, and he walks in to this assembly. He has all the power. He's got all the money. You know what he does? He walks into that commune and he signs away everything and he says, I have Christ. It is enough. And joyfully he went out and he became a farmhand at 70 years of age, worshiping and praising his Savior. That man counted the cost. That man endured hardship and suffering. That man gave up comfort, prestige, power, and money. He understood the cost. Brothers and sisters, do you know the cost? Have you counted the cost? Does your life deny the comforts of this world for the glories of your Savior on a regular basis? Or would it be the opposite is said of you? Doing things for Christ are repudiated and put off for the creature comforts that we have. I want to leave us with the example of Christ. Christ never asks us to do anything which he has not done. 2 Corinthians 8:9, I want you to listen. Speaking of Christ, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." He gave up his comforts. He gave up his position so that you might be called sons and daughters of the King. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we recognize that it is so easy to be just like the world with what we talk about, with what we spend our money on, with how we look at the world around us. Yet, Lord, you have called us, those of us who have been born again, you've called us, Lord, to be different, to live for a different kingdom, to seek a different comfort. Not the comfort that this world has to offer, but the comfort of being called your children and to being comforted by the God of many comforts. Oh Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one here today who is your child to take some time to evaluate, to look at how they are stewarding the time and the money that you've given them for your glory. Lord, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would reveal any idol in our heart that we are unwilling to sacrifice for the one who sacrificed all for us. Show us, O Lord, where we need to grow. Lord, for those who don't know you, who are here today, we pray that you would open their eyes to see that pearl of great price, that treasure that is beyond counting. That their eyes would be open to the beauties of the love of God that is shown in Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. That you would grant them salvation, that they might become worshipers of you, who live consecrated lives, that forsake the comforts of this world for their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.